Leviticus chapter 2 is our text this morning, and we have a slide up there because there's other portions of the text that we'll be reading because it, Leviticus is at least this first seven chapters, it's set up like this. I think the first five chapters or so is for the worshiper, and then chapters middle of 5, 6, and 7 is for the priest. So each grain or each offering that we do, you're going to have different texts for us to read. So there's, you know, this first one, Leviticus 2, 1 through 16, is going to be primarily for the worshiper, the common Israelite, and then the other ones are going to be the responsibilities of the priests. And that's kind of how Moses, inspired by God to write this. That's how it's set up. So that's why we're going to be jumping a little bit, but it's all on the same topic of the grain offering. So now as you're turning there, let me first start with prayer, and then we'll have a little introduction, and then we'll get into the text. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you have done and all that you're doing and all that you will do. Thank you that's displayed in front of us, these wonderful children that come forward and they got smiles on their faces. That's a blessing from you. We hear and see that you answer prayers, as we saw that with Victor's life. We know that you are with your people, even if they're not literally in this room. We think of Alan, who's proclaiming your word even to this hour. We pray that you would bless him as he proclaims your truth and the people at Bethel. We pray for them as well. But Lord, now as we turn our attention to this word that you have given us, may you enlighten us. May you allow us to see truth that is found within and help us to apply it in a context that is far different than we have right now. But by your Spirit, you can do that. You can go into our hearts and you can apply it to all kinds of ways in our lives. So we ask that you will do that, that I would disappear, that your word would appear, and that your glory would be our focus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what a word picture is? A word picture is a wonderful communicating device that speakers use. You'll see these in books or literature. And what it does is it paints a picture in your mind that gives a better understanding than when you previously had or thought. In fact, it'll even give you the ability to see, to feel, to relate, and even better understand and visualize what is being communicated. So let me give you a couple examples. If I said, you know, I felt very cornered the other day when you confronted me, we wouldn't assume that someone literally cornered them. But if you say, I felt cornered, you would know what that feeling is when someone confronts you and you feel like your back is against the wall. So that's what it means to be cornered, and you would know what that's like. Or you explain to your doctor, I have this pain, and he or she might say, well, tell me about it. And you say, well, it's like a shooting pain. It's got some tingling in it, or it's jabbing me. It's like a burning sensation. Whatever word picture that would help the doctor hear and know, oh, I know what burning sensations are because I've heard patients say that before. It might be this. It's a word picture. They're able to better understand what it is that you're feeling. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, wrote this these couple sentences, and see if you can hear the word pictures in there. An impatient man is like a troubled sea that cannot rest. He tortures himself upon the rack of his own griefs and passion, whereas patience calms the heart as Christ did the sea when it was rough. So here Thomas Watson is using this image of a sea that's being tossed and its roughness on how an impatient man may be perceived and understood. Levitical law is sensory overload. There is so many word pictures, and it's going to be very difficult for us because we're so far removed from this culture. But these pictures that we're getting in the Word are incredibly vivid. All five of these senses will be heightened for the worshiper in Leviticus, meaning thousands of years ago when they actually went into the temple and the tabernacle. It was like a kid walking through the amusement park. See what I did there? All of this energy that's happening, you've got the roller coaster, you've got the smells of cotton candy, and you have all the activity that's going on, all these five senses are in overload at an amusement park, is the same way for a worshiper who walks into the tabernacle. There's all kinds of stuff going on. You hear this squeal off to the left because someone else is offering a turtle pigeon is being strangled, and you have blood, just all kinds of stuff that's happening all the time. Hours upon hours, every day. And so Moses was being inspired by God, and we should praise the Lord for the descriptions that are in this text, so that we could follow the law, but certainly those that followed them after Moses' generation, because they did this in the temple during David's day and Solomon's day, but even now for us, the precision that was given in this book is incredibly helpful because it allows us to imagine what we're trying to believe and see. Revelation did this. I mean, we're having back-to-back books out of all the books in the Bible full of word pictures. Revelation talks about streets of gold. Are there streets in gold in heaven? Anybody been there to verify that? We don't know, but we know what a street would be like if it was lined with gold. When it says that there's bowls of judgment that are filled to the brim, meaning they're capped out. There's nothing left. Judgment now needs to fully go on to its evildoer. When we hear the filling to the brim, you have that picture in your mind. When it says the word of God is written upon their foreheads, we wouldn't want to take that as a literal written on someone's forehead. We would say, oh, the very thing that people see, the very root of who I am, you can see because it's right on my forehead. The word of God is written on my forehead. My belief in Christ is written on my forehead. That's a word picture, and it's very, very helpful. And so that's what Leviticus 2, and certainly the rest of the book, does that. And we're so thankful. I hope that we're very thankful because, one, we have not been raised in a sacrificial culture. Unless you're a farmer at some level, work at a butcher shop. But most of us, it's just not something we normally deal with. We haven't been raised in a Jewish home that practices these things. And then, frankly, myself included, we just don't understand the Old Testament enough to make these connections. Because these things, as we'll see a little bit, in the sermon, these things that we'll read, you can find the meaning of them throughout the Old Testament. You can jump to Isaiah and learn something about Leviticus 2, and you can jump to Jeremiah and all these different places because they all put together this idea of what Leviticus is saying. And it's certainly in the New Testament when he says, you're a royal priesthood. That's what Peter says. Why would he say that? He's wanting you to go, priesthood, priesthood, priesthood. Okay, where are the priests? What would he be talking about? Oh, that's a pretty big deal in the Old Testament. Maybe I should go back and see what a priest does and how I am to be like a priest now. Since I'm a Christian, I'm a priest. What does a priest do? Look at the Old Testament. Voila, we have a better understanding. Now, the payoff is incredible. That's why the Word of God is so deep and so rich. Because the more and more you dig into it, the more and more these word pictures come alive. And so it's a deep sea of truth. See what I did there? So before we read today, I want you to remember that God is communicating to us. He is taking his truth, his attributes, his character, the infinite ideas of a God who we serve. He's bringing them down to us. And that is the most wonderful and gracious thing that the Lord would do. In fact, the greatest word picture that God has ever done is Jesus Christ. Do you remember the little discussion that Philip had with Jesus? Philip is saying, hey, show us the Father. Or in a better way for our purposes, who's God? And how do we see God? What does Jesus say? Philip, if you've seen me, the word picture in flesh, if you have seen me, you have seen the invisible God. The word picture. Jesus becomes the very picture. Paul even says in Colossians, the very image of an invisible God. Praise the Lord that we have Jesus Christ, the greatest word picture we could ever imagine. So now let's read the text, Leviticus chapter 2, 1 through 16, and then we'll jump over to other chapters. Here is God's holy word. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. He shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Just real quickly, as you're reading this, and the whole introduction was set to do this, but I want to remind you, try and imagine what's actually happening. Try to picture what's actually being described here. Verse 3, but the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offering with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it as a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Let's go to chapter 6, verses 14 to 23. And while you're turning there, if we could get someone to check the temperature in the room. Is it a little warm in here, or is it just my boring preaching? I want to check the temperature back there if we could. Chapter 6, verses 14 to 23. And this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar, and one shall take from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, and its oil, and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering, and burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his sons shall eat it. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the meeting, of the tent of the meeting, they shall eat it. Shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offering. It is a most holy, it is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations from the Lord's food offerings. Whatever touches them shall become holy. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, a tenth of the ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning, half of it in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons who is anointed to succeed him shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. Now in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. Grass withers, the flower fades, offerings are given but the Lord's word remains forever. What is happening here? What is this grain offering? How can we learn from it? Given the word pictures, the things that we might glean from this passage, how can we move on from today and say, the Lord has spoken to me through Leviticus 2? Well, so what's going on here? Well, the offerer, not gender bound, he or she could come, bring a handful of unleavened flour that's mixed with oil and frankincense. And sometimes it was in a wafer. You'd see that there was a baking it on a pan or a griddle and kind of make it into a wafer. Some of you Catholics, or even when we take communion, think of the wafer at some level as a word picture. But this could be cooked or uncooked in an oven or a griddle or a pan, and salt was to be added, but no honey or sweetener was allowed. Neither was the unleavened flour to be used. The priest would eat it. It's interesting. The priest would eat it, at least part of it, for their provision of being in the temple. However, if the priest offered a grain offering, he would not eat it. Why would he do that? Well, think of it like a pastor. Pastor should give offerings to the Lord. A pastor should tithe to the church as a offering, as a way of worship. So me as a pastor offer to the Lord. I could just say, well, it's just going to come right back around in my paycheck, so don't, I'm not going to do it. No, the idea of the priest is that he needs to, with a clear conscience, offer to the Lord, just like the priest would offer to the Lord. The Pharisees later on would find ways to get around that. They would say, well, it's going to the Lord's work anyway, so I'll just keep it, or, you know, it's a special offering, and I don't want to help my mom because she's struggling, but I can't give her holy money. I can only give her secular money. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that they went around it, but suffice to say that the priest couldn't eat of the offering because he needed to offer to the Lord with a pure conscience. These word pictures, the flour, the oil, the frankincense, all these things, we're going to go through them one by one and try to get an idea of what they mean. So whether it's the priest or the offerer, they would bring flour, cereal, maybe not like Lucky Charms or anything, but cereal, grain, and some of your translations will say meat. And we think meat, we think of a cow, or we think of chicken or something. That's not what it's communicating. It would just be a meal. So a meat offering in the old King James would mean a grain offering, the main meal of the offering. Many of these people were farmers. And even when they were traveling through the wilderness, they would set up shop and start to grow crops. They were wandering for how many years? 40 years. So they had some type of economy of growing and reaping and harvesting. And so when their crop began to bud and sprout, they would have a first fruits offering. They saw that the Lord's blessing us. We can see it. We have some grain here. And they would give that off the top, this first fruits, as representative of God giving more throughout the season of harvest. Lord, you're providing. So they would take the very first harvest and give it to the Lord. That was part of the heart motivation. Thank you, Lord. The blessings are coming. And we know it's from you. It's the modern day tithing concept. They would tithe grain. They would tithe their animals. They would tithe their income and however currency, whatever they used. I don't know how Bitcoin would fit into that, this cryptocurrency, but nonetheless, they would, this idea of income, the provision that you use in your family, is this tithing concept. Lord, you provided yet again, and so I will give to you what is rightfully yours and what you have provided for us. It's this covenantal relationship that God has given to his people, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people, and therefore, because of that, I'm going to give you things. The father and mother give to their children, so God gives to his children. What's the fancy word for God giving things to his people? Jehovah Jireh. He's the ultimate provider. Oil. We use oil pretty much in cooking. We don't anoint people with oil very often. But for us, oil was seen, or is seen, as more for cooking, I guess, engine oil, maybe a lubricant or something. But for them, it had a number of different reasons that they used it. It was largely symbolic. Some of it was for taste, I suppose. But anytime you anointed something with oil, you kind of were making it holy. In other words, you were setting it apart. You were saying, this is special, this is unique. When Aaron, in chapter 8, and his sons are ordained as priests, they poured oil on his head. That wasn't a fraternity hazing thing. That was to say, I am anointing you as being set apart for a special purpose. And they would even, I think it's in, it's the unity psalm where it says, as the brothers are unified, so is it as Aaron's beard, the oil runs down from his beard, symbolizing the joy and the anointing that he has, and God's people are that same way. There was also oil used for preparing the dead. We don't do this unless we work for a funeral home or crematory or something of that profession. But they had to do that regularly. A couple hundred years ago, you just buried Aunt Edna in the backyard. But you would anoint the dead with oil. And they did this. Jesus even had him anointed from this woman that came to him. Do you remember the disciples were frustrated with her? And he said, let her continue. She's anointing my body for the burial, which would have been just a few days later. James, the book of James, tells the church that if you have someone who is sick, bring them to the elders and they may anoint them with oil, which we've done here at Redeeming Grace. We've been a part of that, where we have anointed someone who is sick. We have put oil on them symbolically. Don't know if really medicinal things that are actually happening. We are trusting the Lord to do the healing symbolically through this word picture of putting oil on them. But even more so, oil in this particular context is for celebratory reasons. When Aaron was anointed, it was like a big deal. He is the high priest, and his sons are now going to be the priests in the temple and the tabernacle. This is a celebratory event. Let's celebrate. Bust out the oil and anoint him. Here's some verses that show this throughout the text of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61, the oil of gladness instead of mourning will be used. Psalm 45, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Now, this is interesting. You may not have noticed it when we were reading, but go to chapter 5. I don't think actually we read this, but go to Leviticus 5:11. I found this to be very interesting. It's not something I knew through my seminary days or just regular studying. This is something that I came across I thought was really, really interesting. But so chapter 5, verse 11 says, but if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as an offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for sin offering. He shall put no oil on it. Put no frankincense on it, for it's a sin offering. Well, it's odd, because the offerings are supposed to be with oil. Why all of a sudden that this one is not to be used? Well, what's the main difference between the offerings we were talking about and the one we just read? There's sin involved. Oil is to be celebrated or used as a celebration. But if you're offering it as a sin offering, don't celebrate that. That's something that is not to be used with oil. Numbers 5:15, Martha, I think we have that on the screen if we could read it. Then the man shall bring his wife. So this is in Numbers. This is in the Pentateuch. So you're going to find that these things are repeated and described in different ways. Then the man shall bring his wife to the priest and bring the offering required of her, a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, for it's a grain offering of what? Jealousy. A grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance. So don't celebrate that. If you're dealing with sin, don't put oil on it. Now, frankincense. That was another celebratory thing. It was a fragrance. It was a luxury. We know this most commonly known or famously known, that when the wise men came, what did they bring? Frankincense. And they laid it at the feet of this baby Jesus. It was a celebration. Let's bring a fragrance to him as a joy. Okay, honey and sweetener. When this was used, it seemed at first backwards. Because anytime we bust out the honey and sweetener, it's more of like dessert after dinner. But that's not necessarily what's going on. It's likened to the unleavened flour that was going in. The sweetener causes some fermentation. It changes the substance, just like yeast does, that causes the loaf to change. And so symbolically, what they're to say is, you're going to bring your offering to the Lord. Do not bring any leaven, no sweetener. Make it pure. Don't bring anything that will corrupt you. You, as a worshiper, come to the Lord without any corruption whatsoever. And there's that connection between the corruption. So when we offer to the Lord, he wants our whole heart. He doesn't want us to be grudgingly giving to him. But instead, what does Paul say? We're to be a cheerful giver. Same thing with the idea of honey and sweetener and yeast. It changes the substance. That's not a desirable thing. So it's a hyper-awareness of the heart being pure before the Lord. Now, go back to chapter 2. I don't know if you noticed it, but when we read verse 13, let's read it again. You shall season all your grain offering with salt, and you shall not let the salt of the covenant. That's the phrase I want you to focus on. The salt of the covenant with your God. Salt of the covenant. Salt was used to actually solidify a covenant. It was part of the ritual of bringing two parties together that were at odds and now at peace. So there is this seasoning, this tasty flavor that is added. And so these two parties, and I didn't know this, but they would have a sword. And I suppose they would wet it so that when they poured the salt on the sword, it would stick. And these two countries, or these two kings, or these two enemies, would eat off of the sword, the salt, indicating they're not at peace, even though they would be at peace if there was no reason for us to preserve this relationship. So let's enjoy the salt. Let's enjoy the tasting of our fellowship. And not the sword. The salt is going to preserve us from using this sword. It's the same idea that God is saying, I am seasoning you, because Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, he's seasoning you with peace. He is preserving you. Now let's talk about the yeast, and then we'll move on to kind of the application here. So the yeast was obviously a bad thing. It's not inherently wrong. They could obviously eat bread that had yeast in it, so it would rise and things like that. But generally, yeast was described as a bad thing. You heard Jesus say that the yeast of the Pharisees, and also Paul. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Remember, yeast goes in and infects everything. Cleanse out the old leaven so you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and envy, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you know that the reason they left Egypt quickly, because they didn't have any leaven in their bread. He said, you're going to leave in haste, so don't allow it to rise. And that would be a continual pattern that they would refer to throughout. Why have this offering? Why did God inspire these Israelites and now us to offer to the Lord a grain offering? What purpose did it serve? Well, as you know, last week we talked about the burnt offering. That was one that was continually offered. But it says that the offering of grain is to come after the burnt offering. They weren't to be simultaneous offerings. You just offer the burnt offering and then just quickly offer the grain offering. But there was a clear separation between the two. They would follow each other, but they wouldn't be connected. So after the substitutionary atonement, my sin has been given to this animal. It's been sacrificed. Now I will go over here and offer a grain offering of joy. The Lord has saved me. Now I want to give back to him my life, and in this case, grain. We do this often. We celebrate parties, graduations, weddings, inaugurations. We look back and say, let's rejoice because of this. So the worshiper looks back at the burnt offering and says, praise the Lord, now let me do this. They weren't technically connected, but you can see the relationship that they had. One commentator said, it's fitting for those who've been accepted by God through sacrificial atonement, the burnt offering, to express their dedication to him. How did they do that? They brought grain offerings. The Lord had blessed them so much, not only saving them through the burnt offering, but now through the first fruits of harvest and continual blessings that the Lord gives them, I'm going to continually offer these grain offerings to him because of what he has done and what he's continued to do. Now, if the rich were receiving more, they would obviously give more. Number 7 kind of lays that out. We won't go to that right now, but you can go look. It's that same concept that Jesus said to those who have been given much, much will be required. And so if you've been given much, much should be given back to the Lord. It's just kind of this common sense, wow, the Lord continues to give these wonderful blessings to me. I want to give back to him. And of course, we know that that can mean a variety of things, not just grain, but it's symbolic. It's a word picture for you. So, some more verses there, Martha. Let's go through these verses up on the screen. Paul, using these ideas from the Old Testament, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's basically saying, offer your lives as an offering to the Lord. Give it to him, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Next verse. Or do you not know, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Offer your life to him. Now, he was specifically talking about physical deeds that they were doing that were sinful, but we certainly can apply this to our lives in general. And then Philippians 4, I have received full payment. So Paul received gifts. And he says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. Totally talking about the Old Testament here. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You sent me a check. I cashed it. It cleared. That's a fragrant offering. Thank you. The Lord is accepting that, and I'm accepting that. It's a joy to receive the gift that you sent through Epaphroditus. Now, let me ask you this. The priests got to enjoy this offering. He was a part of the exchange that was happening. He led them through the burnt offering, and then he actually got to taste in the blessings of the gospel by saying, wow, the Lord has really blessed you, and so we're going to offer this offering, and I'm going to take a portion of this and enjoy it. How in the world can that apply to us? Well, I think of many priests in my life, and perhaps you have some as well. There were priests that led me to the Lord. Think of Bob Stauffer, sitting in a pew. I was 19 years old and preaching the gospel. He didn't know he was talking to me, but the Lord did. So he was interceding for me. He was bringing the, he was partaking in the offering of me literally coming there, not wanting to be there. I was probably hungover. But here I was, hearing the gospel. And then later I write him a letter and say, you proclaim the gospel so faithfully. Thank you. Thank you. Now, receiving that letter hopefully was an offering of excitement and joy. It's like, yes, the Lord is blessing those things. In college, I had many men like Kevin Delaney, Mike Arnold, Matt Smith. I've got my mom and dad who are here with me, who have brought me to the Lord many times throughout my life, raising me. Mike and Althea Penn in Georgia, great friends of mine that led me priestly through different situations and just being a good friend to me and mentors. My best friend Steve in Hendersonville, my wife, led me in many ways to see the Lord. She's a priest to me in redeeming grace. You have brought me to the Lord many times. Maybe we should change the name again. Redeeming Priests Presbyterian Church in America. No, we won't do that. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a lot to offer the Lord. Has he not given us so much? Think about those who have brought you before the Lord, have acted as a priest to you and for you. Maybe you should tell them. Maybe you should tell them. Call them, email them, text them. Just say, thank you. Thank you for being a priest and bringing me closer to the Lord. Doesn't that bring joy? If it weren't for you, yes, Lord, you're providential, but thank you. You brought me to the Lord. I want to offer to the Lord something, what he did. Yeah, and it could be a variety of different things. But let's shift gears. There are a lot of Israelites that may not have brought a pure offering to the Lord. The absence of leaven was such that it was to press upon the conscience that they should come with a pure heart. But as one commentator said, the idea behind this restriction may be that people should not offer to God anything with corruption working in it. If this understanding extended to the idea that they were offering themselves by offering the gift, then it certainly meant that they should not offer themselves with malice, wickedness, conflicts, or guilty fears. That's the very opposite of what God desires. End quote. And many, many, many perished in the wilderness because they brought yeast in every one of their offerings. Obviously not literally, because the priest would have rejected it, but in their heart, filled with leaven. They looked the part. They did everything that you would expect them to do. This person's bringing it all the time. And the priest woke up in eternity and didn't see that person with them, because their heart was corrupted to the point that they truly didn't give to the Lord with a pure heart. It's scary, isn't it, when Jesus says, beware, because some of you may come to me one day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not offer grain offerings to you? Didn't we offer these burnt offerings to you? And yet, what does the Lord say? I never knew you. Your offerings were so corrupt that they were a stench to my nostrils. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. It's a scary, terrifying passage. I pray for all of us. Just trust the Lord. Just believe the Lord. Please, Lord, take the corruption that's out of me. How do you know? How do I know? How do you know if what I bring is a pure offering to the Lord? How do I know you do? We're kind of all in the dark, aren't we? We may all be waking up tomorrow, meteor, and none of us are there because we didn't bring a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Where's Aaron? He was at that church for, you know, these amount of years. Why isn't he here? He didn't believe the things that he said. How do we know? Now, we have to be very careful. But there's a British game. The British game, it's called Split or Steal. You guys ever seen this? I just came across it this week. There was two contestants, and they worked together throughout the game show to make a bunch of money. So it's like $15,000, $20,000, $50,000. And they get together. And at the end, they have these things called the golden balls. And each contestant has two of them. And the ball's in front of them. Oh, there it is. Very good, Martha. You have these golden balls, and you can pick which ball you're going to choose, but the other person doesn't know what you're going to choose. If they both choose to split, they open it up and they go, dun-da-da-da, and both of them have split, guess what? They split the money. However, number two, if one person steals, it reveals steal, and the other person reveals split, then the one who revealed steal gets all of it. And then if they both steal, then they go home with nothing. And this, the best part of the show, and I watched a few of them on YouTube, so just type in split or steal, is like 3 minutes. It's the best part. Because they sit there and they look at each other and they say, I am definitely going to split this money. I promise you. I go to church. I mean, I had a lady that was proclaiming that she's a Christian, and she was saying all the things that you would expect. And then they're saying, yes, absolutely. We have done this together. We're going to do it. And then you don't really know what's going to happen. And at the very end, you're surprised. You're like, I really thought that person was going to split, but they are a conniving liar. They just stole that money. I can't believe it. This is the situation that we're in. Pure offering, corrupt offering. What does your heart reveal? If you were to open that ball, what would it say? If I were to open that ball, what would it say? That's the question I have for you. What is the intention from your heart today? When you come to the Lord, when you came to church today, what did your heart say? Now, the difficulty is, I don't think any of us in this room, myself included, could truly bring a pure heart today to worship. Is your heart completely and 100% devoted to the Lord right now? I mean, everything in you, love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your strength. I know some of your strength is waning because I could see some of your eyelids are going down. But so I know that the strength is fainting. Do we really have what the Lord requires? And this is what I want to proclaim to you today. Don't trust the grain offering. Your grain offering is not salvation. So you do not trust that. What do you trust? The burnt offering of Christ. And you say, Lord, I have a corrupt heart. I bring leaven with me everywhere I go. I'm not bringing that to you because I know it'll be rejected. I can't bring in my hands. The only thing I can cling to is the cross. So, Lord, I'm bringing my grain offering. You know it's corrupt. You know that there's some leaven in there. Accept my grain offering because of what Christ offered. And if that has been accepted, the grain offering will be accepted. If this is not accepted, the grain offering won't be accepted. You trust what Christ has done for you. And then you live your life knowing that you're going to have corrupt motives. You're going to have things that are just kind of sticky and yucky and ugh. Just keep going back and saying, Lord, accept my grain offering because of Christ. Never trust the grain offering. That was not the intent. It was never the intent. The intent of the grain offering was just joy. Wow. I am such a sinner, and yet the Lord saved me. Will you listen to me as I read Romans chapter 7? You can go to it if you want. Romans chapter 7 is Paul doing this very thing. He says, for I don't understand my actions. I don't even know what I do. The very thing, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He says, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's that corrupt motive there. He says, I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the sin of law that dwells in my members. Then he says, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death, the grain offering? No, he does not do that. What does he say that will deliver Paul from his anguish of having sinful motives everywhere he turns? What will deliver him from this terrible life that we live that's filled with false motives and corrupt motives? What will deliver you from it? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only offering that was pure, the only offering that is accepted, the only offering that God would ever take. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. You can live a life that is humbly sacrificial to him. I beg you to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this truth. Pray, Lord, that as we offer ourselves, that you will encourage us and continue to strengthen us and remind us that it is Christ that we live. He died. It is his offering that is accepted. Lord, would you accept our grain offering? We know it is. We know it has leaven in it. We know that it's not pure, but we want it to be. Lord, would you allow our lives to reflect that? This just great desire of ours to be holy. To be holy. To be holy. We don't want to give a corrupted sacrifice, but we do. Oh Lord, remind us of Christ. Press that into us, that everything we do, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. Help us, Lord, in the name of the burnt offering, the pure and wonderful atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.